You can go ahead and open your Bibles to Acts chapter 11 this morning. Acts chapter 11. How many of you, now be honest, how many of you don't like change? Yeah. Yeah, a lot of us, right? A lot of us do not like change. Some of you have had this, you have not updated your phone since you got it, right? Because you just don't like change and you're worried that if you hit that update button, everything in your phone's going to be messed up. You're going to lose things that you need and so you just are fine with it the way it is and you don't want to change it. Some of you realized how much you didn't like change after you got married, right? And there are even these little things that you grew up used to that changed once you got married. And so you just didn't realize that even though you had grown up on 2% milk, your significant other was used to 1% milk. And they bought 1% milk and man, it's like drinking water. You just couldn't get over it. Or 1% to skim milk or whole milk, right? Even just the milk, it just wasn't the same. And so for a while you had to buy both until one of you gave in, right? So, right, we just don't like change very much. And churches are notorious for being hesitant to change. It's something that people make fun of churches for. Some of you haven't changed the pew that you've been sitting in for a very long time. But adults, don't let young people give you too hard of a time about this because students don't really like change either. Sometimes in youth group, we'll change just the order, the sequence that we do things in. My goodness, you would have thought that we were the Grinch that stole Christmas. Like, they don't like it. They're just so used to things a certain way. I'm looking at one right now that really gives us a hard time whenever we do that. They just don't like it, right? You change around the way the seating is in Sunday school and they just come in and they're all disoriented, right? We don't really like change. It starts at a young age. If you have young children, you know that they like the routine, right? And if you mess up that routine, boy, it ruins their day. Every single morning, DeAndre always eats a banana. Oh, heaven forbid we run out of those. Because, I mean, it's an emergency if we realize at 11 o'clock at night we don't have a banana for him in the morning. Because it's just, his whole day is ruined, right? Because we just don't like change all that much, no matter how big or small. And as we come to Acts chapter 11, the early church is going through a pretty massive change, right? Jewish people were having to get used to the fact that the gospel was for everyone. And that people didn't have to become Jews in order to be Christians. And this was a change that took a while for a lot of them to get used to. And we saw 2 weeks ago as we looked at Acts chapter 10, the Peter have to go through a process of having his mind changed about what that looked like. If you were here, you remembered about how he had this vision and how he was, and how this sheep came down with all these unclean animals on it, and the person told him to kill it and eat it. And he's like, I would never do such a thing. That would make me unclean. And what God has made clean, do not call common, Peter. And he's trying to figure this out. And then he gets visitors from Cornelius. And he ends up going to a Gentile's house named Cornelius. And Cornelius had a vision telling him to send for Peter. And Peter gets the message finally. God doesn't show partiality. That the gospel is impartial. The gospel is for everyone. And so Peter, this devout Jew, preaches this message to a house full of Gentiles and they get saved. And the Holy Spirit comes on them just like it came on Peter, and he baptizes them, and we saw his worldview just sort of get flipped upside down in that moment. Everything was changing in his mind because of this impartial gospel message. That was Acts chapter 10. At the beginning of Acts chapter 11, if you were to read through it, you would read a very similar story to what happened in Acts chapter 10, because Peter is telling what had happened to the church in Jerusalem. And so Peter returns to Jerusalem, and a lot of his Jewish friends are not very happy with him, because they had heard that he had been eating with Gentiles, that he was doing things that went against their laws. And they confront Peter. Peter, what are you doing? And so the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 11 is just him retelling the story of what God did, about how he had this vision. And basically he was saying, I can't believe it either. I can't believe it. I just ate with Gentiles and I just saw the Holy Spirit come on them and they got baptized. And it was the same thing that happened to us for happening to these Gentile people. It was unbelievable. And I love the response in verse 18 when he finished telling them the whole story. In Acts chapter 11 and verse 18, it says, when they heard this, they had no further objections and they praised God, saying, so then even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. You can see the worldview starting to change. And so that brings us to the passage that we are going to focus on this morning, which is the rest of Acts chapter 11. And as we see them undergoing this change of thought process of the gospel being for everyone, I want us to ask the question as we approach this text, how does growth happen? How does God's kingdom expand? What takes place in order for growth to happen in a church? And I we get to look at the story of the start of the church at Antioch this morning. And I know in the book of Acts, it's hard for us to know whether a passage is descriptive, just telling us what happened, or if a passage is prescriptive, which is telling us what we're supposed to do. But I believe in this passage, there's a lot of principles for us about how growth takes place in churches. And I hope we will see those this morning. We're going... All the principles that we're going to see can be summarized in this one sentence. Growth happens with ordinary people who, by God's grace, are willing to endure suffering and go to dark places in order to make disciples. Growth happens with ordinary people who, by God's grace, are willing to endure suffering and go to dark places in order to make disciples. And I'm going to break that sentence down as we go through this passage so we can see those different principles play out this morning. Let me read for you Acts chapter 11, verses 19 through 26. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. So they were still struggling with this. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists or Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the story of the start of the church in Antioch. And the first thing that we see is that growth happens with ordinary people. Growth happens with ordinary people. There's a reason that Luke chooses to talk about the specific events related to the start of the church in Antioch, and that's because Antioch was a very important city. Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. Estimates are that there were between 500,000 and 800,000 people at this time in the city of Antioch. It had been started in 300 BC by one of the generals of Alexander the Great. It was a Greek city, and it was a major city for trade and commerce. The road systems and everything set up really well for it to be a place of business. They were located close enough to the Mediterranean Sea to where there were all sorts of different trade options for them out of the city of Antioch. So it was a major city, it was a wealthy city, it was a city of business, and it was evil. It was evil. It was a place of great immorality, a place of idolatry, of all sorts of pagan activity. 5 miles outside of the city was the center of worship for the Greek goddess Daphne. And there was all sorts of sexual perversion going on related to the worship of these idols. So you have this big city, you have this influential city, and you have this evil city, and you have this Gentile city. And who was responsible for taking the message of Jesus to this evil place? Who was selected to tell these Gentiles about the hope that they could have from the death and the resurrection of Jesus, the forgiveness that He offers? Who was selected for that? Was it Peter, the one that had just had this experience with Cornelius? No, he was back at Jerusalem. Was it one of the other apostles, James and John? No. Was it Paul? No. It was just some people. I love this. Look at verse 20. But there were, so a lot of people had gone and they were talking to only Jews because they were still struggling with this concept. But there were some of them, just some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the, some translations say Hellenists, other would say Gentiles, Greeks, means the same thing, spoke to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. So we're talking about the start of the church that would become the most important church as it pertains to reaching Gentiles, as it pertains to reaching the world. We're going to see that this is the church that ends up sending out Paul and Barnabas on their missionary journeys to the rest of the world. This is the church. And we don't even know the names of the people that started it. I think that's awesome. I think that's awesome. They were just ordinary people who had been scattered because of the persecution that was going on. And so they come to Antioch, and a lot of the other people that were scattered, they were still going to these cities, but only talking to Jewish people. And some of them decided, when they got to Antioch, that they were going to share the gospel with Gentiles. And remember, they didn't even know about what had happened with Peter and Cornelius in the chapter before, because they had already been gone from there. They were a long ways away from Jerusalem and from what's happening in Peter's life, and they just decide that they're going to start sharing the gospel with Gentile people. It's pretty awesome. It's pretty amazing. And it seems to me that in our American church culture, that we're starting to buy into this lie that in order to reach people, you need to be a super gifted communicator, or you need to have this awesome band, or you need to have this specific event or program or activity, right? And in order to reach people with the gospel. And if we buy into that, then there's a real danger there. Because I fear that witnessing can easily devolve into simply inviting people to come listen to someone else. And I want you to invite your friends and your neighbors and your family to church. And I want our teenagers to invite their friends to youth group and the different activities and programs that we have for students. But I also believe that God loves using ordinary people to deliver His extraordinary message to the world. Right? And so witnessing is not inviting. Those are two different things, and we should do both. Right? But we all have the same Holy Spirit, and we all have the same gospel truth, and we all have the opportunity to see people come to know Jesus as a result of that message. God loves using ordinary people to deliver His extraordinary message. So I never want you to think that evangelism is for professionals, or that you just don't have that gift, or you just don't have that ability. Because if you are a follower of Jesus, then you have the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you have the gift of the gospel message, and you have the responsibility to give that to other people. God loves to use ordinary people. How wonderful would it be if one day someone came to this church and they asked, "Wow, how did First Baptist Church of Phillipsburg grow into what it is now?" And we just had to shrug our shoulders and say, "Well, some people decided that they were going to share the gospel with this person or with this person or with this person." We don't even know who did it. We don't even know how it happened. We don't even remember. But the Holy Spirit was at work in the hearts of our people, and they just wanted everyone to know about what God had done. Wouldn't that be awesome? Evangelism is not for professionals. God loves to use ordinary people. Growth happens through ordinary people. We also see in this passage that growth happens through persecution. Did you notice how some people ended up in Antioch in the first place? Verse 19, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews, but there were some of them that had been scattered because of the persecution. Men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Gentiles also. So there were people who had been scattered from Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen. That happens in Acts chapter 7. Right? Jesus said that His followers were going to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, then Samaria, and then to the rest of the world. And through Acts chapter 7, His followers have the Jerusalem part down really well. There's all sorts of awesome things happening in the church in Jerusalem. They are taking the gospel to their town, right? And they're preaching awesome messages about the good news of Jesus, and people are coming to know Him as their Savior, and they're continuing in the church. And they had an awesome, awesome group of people that were doing amazing things in Jerusalem. From Acts 1 to Acts 7, there wasn't a whole lot of the rest of the world happening yet. And then Stephen is stoned to death by a group of angry Jewish religious leaders because he refused to recant about Jesus. And that event was sort of like the soda can had been shaking for a long time, right? And then the cap was unscrewed and things just sort of went haywire. Persecution broke out against that Jerusalem church, so that way its members were scattered all over the place. Right? I think a lot of times I hear people talk about how growth can happen in spite of persecution. Even if we're persecuted, the gospel can still go out. Growth happens in spite of persecution. But the Bible does not argue that the gospel spreads in spite of persecution. I would say that the Bible argues that the gospel spreads because of persecution. I don't believe that God just allows persecution and suffering to take place in believers' lives. I believe He ordains it for the advancement of His kingdom. And I honestly struggle with this because, I don't know about you, but I don't pray for persecution very often. I don't think you do either. Right? That's not something I pray for. Right? And I'm so thankful for the religious freedom that we have in this country. Right? And I'm so thankful that I can open God's Word with you this morning with a microphone in front of my face, and I don't have to fear for my safety. I'm thankful for that. And every night when I pray with DeAndre before he goes to bed, I pray that God will keep him safe. And you probably pray that for your children as well. But then I also realize that God's kingdom rarely coincides with my comfort. Right? And I also realize that many times God views danger as better than safety as far as it pertains to the advancement of the gospel. Right? And maybe My prayer for DeAndre should be that God keep him safe from temptation, that God keep him safe from the world's devices, that God keep him safe from believing the lies that this world is going to tell him. Maybe my focus should be on his spiritual safety and not his physical safety. Because you can have a child that is physically safe but spiritually in danger, and that is a much greater concern. Right? And so we pray for safety, and we pray for physical safety. I'm not going to stop doing that, but I also have to recognize that God a lot of times ordains persecution in order to advance His kingdom. Look at the progression that takes place in Acts 7 and 8. You don't have to turn there. I'll just describe it to you. So Stephen is stoned in Acts chapter 7, and at that moment, Satan probably thinks, yes, I've killed one of their best preachers. I've killed this gifted teacher, this deacon that was going nuts. I'm winning now, right? I'm going to stop this message. And then on that very same day, persecution breaks out against the Jerusalem church and all its members have to be scattered. And Satan probably thinks, I got them on the run. And then we get to Acts 8 verse 4 and it says, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And Satan thinks, shoot. Right? This is awesome. He thinks he has it. I'm going to kill one. We got Stephen killed. Like the Jewish religious leaders are revolting against this message. Now they're all scattered. I'm going to stop this. Nope. They preached the word wherever they went, so more and more people heard about the good news of Jesus because the gates of hell cannot prevail against this message. And David Platt is a pastor that I significantly impacted my thoughts on this passage. And he says this, our suffering as Christians is inevitable, but our mission is unstoppable. Right? Our mission is unstoppable. And when Satan attempts to stop our gospel message through persecution, he only serves to advance what he is trying to stop. Because gates of hell cannot prevail against the message of the gospel. The persecution of the Jerusalem church was what led some people to start the church in Antioch. So my encouragement to you this morning is let's stop living in fear. We have nothing to fear. Persecution cannot stop our message, but the fear of persecution stops us all the time. Bible's clear, persecution isn't what's going to stop the gospel, but our fears of what could happen to us keeps us silent all the time, doesn't it? We're worried that someone's not going to like what we say. We're worried that we're going to be criticized. We're worried that they're going to make fun of us. We're worried that they're going to put us in some sort of category we don't want to be in. And the Bible has promised us that that persecution can't stop what God is doing. Why would we let our fear of persecution stop us? You know, I saw many Christians who were willing to be called names, stigmatized, and even lose relationships based on the presidential candidate that they supported. Wouldn't it be a shame if we were unwilling to be called names and stigmatized and even maybe lose relationships on behalf of King Jesus? I think he's worth a whole lot more. I think he's worth a whole lot more than Hillary Clinton or Donald Trump. So, growth happens through ordinary people and it happens through persecution. And we also see that growth happens by God's grace. Let me read verses 21 through 23. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. So word of this Greek church in Antioch makes its way to Jerusalem, which is no small task, by the way. Jerusalem was 300 miles from Antioch, right? And they couldn't just send a text message, right? Or the Church of Jerusalem wasn't getting the podcasts from the Church of Antioch on a weekly basis to see what sermons were being preached there. So somehow, by word of mouth, the news of this church that has started in Antioch makes its way 300 miles to the ears of the Jerusalem church. And they say, imagine what they were thinking in that moment. In Antioch? It's happening, right? We're going viral, people. This is happening now. Look, this is unbelievable. They said, we gotta send someone to go check this out. And they choose Barnabas, which I think is an awesome choice. We're gonna talk more about Barnabas as we go through here this morning. So they send Barnabas, and when he came, passage says that he saw the grace of God in that church. I wonder what you want people to see when they walk through these doors. What do you want a visitor to see when they come to First Baptist Church of Phillipsburg, New Jersey? What do you want them to see? I want them to see the grace of God in this place. I want them to see people who have recognized that they have been given so much more than they deserve by the God of the universe, and they're just so thankful for His grace. They're so thankful for His blessing. They're so thankful for Jesus, and it just infects the way they treat everyone else around them. I hope that when they come, they see people that were far from God growing close to God, because the grace of God is powerful. Barnabas comes to this Greek church in this pagan city, this evil place of Antioch, and in that church, he sees the grace of God. He sees people who were far from Him that have been brought close, that understand what Jesus has done. What an amazing moment that must have been. What do you want people to see when they come to our church? I want them to see the grace of God. I want them to see that the hand of the Lord is with us, as it was with the people that shared the gospel in Antioch. That's an interesting phrase to study. The hand of the Lord was with them. I think if you studied out that phrase in the Bible, you'd realize that it means two things. When the hand of the Lord is with you, you have power and you have His blessing. When the hand of the Lord is with you, you have His power and you have His blessing. And the hand of the Lord was with these ordinary people who through persecution made their way to Antioch, and they saw God's power to change lives, and they saw His blessing to bring an increase among the people in that pagan city. I want the hand of the Lord to be with us. I hope that you're praying in this interim period of time that us as a church are about to go through, that God's hand will be with us, that He'd give us power, and that He would bless us. God, help us see evidence of Your grace. God, help us see lives changed. God, help us give people hope. We want people to experience what they don't deserve as a result of being in this place. We can make plans, we can prepare sermons, we can sing songs, but nothing of any lasting value will take place unless the grace of God is present. Right? Unless God gives us what we don't deserve. Right? We are totally dependent on the grace of God for anything of lasting value to happen in this life. Barnabas came to that church and he saw the grace of God. And then he encouraged them. I want us to see that growth happens through intentional discipleship, through ordinary people. It happens through persecution. It happens by God's grace, and it happens through intentional discipleship. I love what Paul does. Verse 23, when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad and he exhorted or encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. But then look what he does next. So Barnabas doesn't just show up there, see the grace of God, and encourage them, keep doing what you're doing. This is really awesome. I can't wait to go back to Jerusalem and report to them about all the awesome things that are happening. Right? And then just gave them that word of encouragement and then left. That's not what he does. Look what happens next. Verse 25. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. What an awesome example Barnabas is to us. His birth name wasn't Barnabas, by the way. It was Joseph. Barnabas was his nickname. And Barnabas meant son of encouragement. And a lot of guys get nicknames from their friends, right? Not a whole lot of them are positive. Have you noticed that? When guys give each other nicknames, it's usually designed to make fun of them, isn't it? It's usually designed to be derogatory in some way. Right? And it's just a way of guys showing love, apparently, right? We don't give good nicknames to each other. Right? I had a friend in high school that went to our church, and we nicknamed him Amoeba. And he deserved it because he wore this shirt for like 4 straight days on a trip that we were on, and it was disgusting, right? But that nickname, Amoeba, stuck almost throughout. That was the freshman year. It stuck for like 4 years for him. Right? Amoeba. We don't give good nicknames to each other. How nice of a guy do you have to be in order for your friends to look at you and say, you know what your nickname should be? The Encourager. That's Barnabas. He was nicknamed the Encourager. Gives you a window into who this man was. This is probably why he was chosen in the first place to be the person to go from Jerusalem to travel those 300 miles to see this church in Antioch. And he was the perfect man for the job. True to his name, he encourages them to remain faithful to the Lord, but he doesn't stop there. Right? He says, I got to go get Saul, who we also know as Paul. I got to go get Saul. And so he goes to Tarsus, which is Saul's hometown. He knows that that's where he's at right now. And remember, this would have been so much easier in today's day and age, right? He couldn't just send him a text message and say, Saul, you got to come to Antioch, man. There's some awesome things happening. All he knows is the city that he's in. And so he goes to that city and he says, I'm going to find this guy. And he looks for him. And that word look is interesting because it's also used in the passage when Mary and Joseph went back to look for Jesus when he was 12 years old and they had left him behind. Do you remember that story? And the same Greek word that's used there to describe them looking for Jesus in the city is described for Barnabas frantically looking for Saul in the city of Tarsus. He just has to find him, and he does. And I would love to have been there when they had this conversation, right? I could just see him saying, hey, Saul, you got to come with me. You just got to come. He's like, where? Antioch. Why? Why Antioch? Yeah, they started this church there, and Saul, it's unbelievable what's happening. You should see these Gentile believers coming to faith in Jesus, and they need us. Like, you could really help teach them. It'd be awesome if you could come. And Saul comes. I don't know what he was doing in Tarsus, but he picks up and he follows Barnabas to Antioch. And he didn't just stay on a short-term mission trip. He didn't go there for just a couple weeks. For an entire year, Saul and Barnabas invested in this church. They invested in the people there, teaching them the Word of God, discipling them, bringing them closer to Jesus. Barnabas never makes it back to Jerusalem, by the way. He never makes it back there. We'll see in chapter 13, that's when he and Paul go on their missionary journeys from Antioch. So he ups, finds out about this church that started in Antioch, he goes to check it out, and he never comes back. He's just totally focused on God's purpose and God's plan for his life. Because growth happens when we intentionally invest in other people. And I wonder how much you're doing that. I wonder who in your life you need to be investing in. There's a lot of you here, you have been a follower of Jesus for a long time. You love God with all your heart. And I don't believe that God has just given you that love and that knowledge and that understanding of who He is just for your own benefit. I believe that there are people in this church, outside this church, around this area, that need you, it's ordinary people, to invest in them. I'm so thankful for the men in my life that took the time to invest in me. The men that made the biggest impact in my life weren't my pastors. They were just godly men from our church that were willing to take the time and to invest in my life to encourage me, to listen to me, to counsel me, and to pray for me. I talked to one of them this week. So thankful for that. Who do you have in your life that you are investing in? And if you've been a Christian for a long time and you can't think of someone that you're trying to move closer to Jesus, can I just encourage you? God has a bigger plan for you than you realize right now. And I think that that plan involves you passing on the faith that God has given you to someone else who needs it too. And I hope that we look to take advantage of opportunities to intentionally invest in other people. In every conversation, we're trying to move them closer to where Jesus is. Say, hey, let's read this book together. Let's study this passage together. Hey, let's take this time and encourage each other. I just hope that we are a church that is intentionally investing in other people. Because that's how growth happens. And then finally, I just think it's so obvious from this passage and from the book of Acts that growth happens when light goes to the darkness. Growth happens when light goes to the darkness. Philip went to the Ethiopian eunuch. Peter went to Cornelius' house. Some people went to the city of Antioch. In the rest of Acts, we're going to read about Paul's missionary journeys where he goes to all these different cities to start churches. We can't expect people just to come to us. We have to go to them. Growth happens when light goes to the darkness. And we are the light of the world. And our job is to take that light into dark places. And so if all of our outreach programs and our outreach endeavors at First Baptist Church expect people to come to us, expect people to come to this place, then I think we're always going to be disappointed with the results. I love programs where we can have people come. Right, we have this building, we have this huge property, we can do a lot of things right here. And we have seen people come to this place in order for us to invest in their lives. But we also have to realize that we are the light of the world and we have an obligation to take that light to dark places. We have that obligation. Right? So many churches are growing because they are attracting Christians from other churches. That's not really growth in the grand scheme of God's universal church and God's kingdom. That's just taking the furniture from one room to the other, right? And calling it growth. No, that's not growth. Growth happens when light goes to dark places, right? And takes the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people that need to know about it. So we as a church need to be faithful to our calling to reach people who are far from God, to meet them where they are at with the truth of God's Word. That's how growth takes place. So maybe we shouldn't measure growth by how many people are in the pew. Maybe we should measure it by how many people are in the baptistry, right? Because we want to be light to dark places and see people who are far from God come to the knowledge of the truth. If you haven't noticed that this passage has not talked about any programs that went on in the book, in the church at Antioch. It didn't talk about any, there's no sermons that were given the manuscript for. It's just some people who were faithful to their calling to share the gospel wherever they went. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and He blessed their efforts, and one of the greatest churches in the history of Christianity was started as a result. What if all we had was the Spirit of God and the Word of God in the people of God? What if that was all we had? We didn't have a building, we didn't have programs, We didn't have vocational speakers. We just had the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God in the people of God. Growth could still take place. Lives could still be changed. I'm so thankful for how we've been blessed. I'm so thankful for the programs that we can offer for other people. But we also have an obligation as the people of God with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to take that to our world. Because growth happens when ordinary people by God's grace, are willing to endure suffering and go to dark places in order to make disciples. That's how growth takes place. When ordinary people, who by God's grace are willing to endure suffering and go to dark places in order to make disciples. One of the most important churches in all of history was started because some people were willing to go where others were not willing to go. All their other friends that were scattered in that area, they were just talking to Jewish people. And some of them said, "We're going to go to Antioch and we're going to talk to Gentiles." And God so richly blessed them. They were willing to talk to people that others weren't comfortable talking to. So I've been thinking about this passage this week, and I've obviously been watching what's going on in our country and what's going on with this election, and I'm sure that that's captivated your minds this week as well. It's just pretty obvious to me that our country as a whole does not have a whole lot of faith in our government. Amen? Right? Our country does not have a whole lot of faith in what's happening in Washington, D.C. What an opportunity for us to tell them about our faith in Jesus. I hope we don't blow that opportunity. I hope we don't miss this chance. Because we are people of God who have the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God to take to God's creation, to people that God loves. And they don't have a whole lot of hope. And they don't have a whole lot of confidence right now. But we do, because we have Jesus. And we have the truth that Jesus died and rose from the dead so that way they could be forgiven and have hope that no matter what happens in this life and no matter what happens in this country, that there's a greater kingdom that we can look forward to. And so I pray that we as ordinary people would be willing to endure and take some risks so that way we can take the light of the gospel to dark places, because that is how growth happens. It happened in Antioch. And I believe it can happen here in the Lehigh Valley in Phillipsburg, New Jersey. Let me pray for us as we finish this morning. God, I pray that Your hand would be on us. That as we leave from here this morning, that You would be with us. That You would guide us and we would see Your power and we would see Your blessing. That You would give us stories to tell about how You've used ordinary people with an extraordinary message to reach our world. God, we have a country that is hurting. We have a country that doesn't have a whole lot of hope. We have a country that has a lot of people who are fearful. And I pray that we wouldn't be fearful of their responses, but we would live in fear of a holy God who has given us such a great message to share with our world. So thank You for what You have done in Your early church and what You are going to do in this church. May we be faithful to Your calling. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.